Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you do not have a Bible, of course, please help yourself to one from the back table as our gift to you. Today, we finish up Paul's first letter to his child in the faith, to Timothy. We'll continue and we'll start 2 Timothy starting next week. Timothy, of course, is being mentored and discipled by Paul. Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus as the head of the church, as a pastor, to look after things, to fix problems that were going on, to clear out false teachers and their false teachings, and to guard and to protect and to rightly train the people of God in the congregation. The letter that Paul wrote to Timothy was to encourage him to stand for the sound doctrine of the gospel, to command him to deal with and to counteract the false teachers, to exhort him to teach the right teachings, showing the false teachings as lies, and to teach him to fight the good fight and to live his life for and to God himself. So before we go any further, we'll go ahead and read this morning's passage. Last couple of verses of this letter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 21. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. That is my preferred translation. I encourage you to find out which is your preferred translation. Bring that each week and read along with us as we go through and we read from God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 21, Paul concludes his letter writing to Timothy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." Thus says the word of God. Amen. So Paul has just recently written in his letter, we looked at it just a couple of weeks ago, he's written about those who want to be rich, those who have a love for money. He wrote in verse 10 that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And the love of money is one of the main motivations of false teachers. Paul then turned to Timothy and he said to flee all of those things. Flee the things that come from false teachers, including and especially the love of money. Instead, pursue Christ and his righteousness. Verse 11, he tells Timothy to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And Paul's point to Timothy, his point to us is simple yet tough. In essence, we are to pursue and focus on Christ and who he is, and he will be reward enough. And here, Paul starts talking about those who already have money, those who are solid biblical Christians whom God has blessed with much money. Again, money in and of itself is not automatically bad. It is the love of money and why you want it and what you do with it that Paul addressed as evil. And one of the biggest and the strongest temptations, I think, with having money is that we think it elevates us above others, that we are more worthy, that we are more righteous, that we are more pious than those who don't have money, that we are closer to or more loved by God. Scripture makes it clear that nothing could be further from the truth. We also have a tendency to go the opposite direction. because I don't have a lot of money, I'm more righteous and pious and loved by God than those who do have a lot of money, which goes back to a misunderstanding of what Paul wrote about the love of money being a root of all sorts of evil. It is easy to say, but riches come and riches go. A huge example of that still affects the way many of us in this room were raised. Happened in 1929, the start of the Great Depression. The country was incredibly prosperous the decade leading up to that and further back, and then it all went away. Every last shred of it went away, and that has affected parents and grandparents and some of us that were raised as a direct result of that happening, who we are today. More recently, we have the economy and especially the housing market that crashed in 2008. I personally lost my job as a direct result of that economy in 2009. What would have otherwise been a minor mistake, a mistake that I genuinely made, was looked at by the owner of the business that I worked for as risking him business and possibly costing him a customer in an economy where he couldn't risk losing any customers. And so he had to let me go. Because of the way that the economy was at that time. We cannot trust, we cannot depend on the economy, on our jobs, on money, and on wealth. They are not guaranteed to be here tomorrow. They are, by definition, here today and gone tomorrow. This is not what we can have any faith in, and this is not what we can put our hope in. Jesus addresses this. He tells us in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, the old saying is true. You can't take it with you when you go. Treasures here on earth are temporary. They are going to go away. Anything earthly, anything temporal that we put our hope and our faith in, it will rust away. It will die and it will let us down. Jesus will not let us down. He's already died and rose back from the dead. He will not die again. And he is the one that we can have our faith and our hope in, a solid rock foundation. Kingdom of heaven will not let us down. It is there for eternity because God is God and God is who he says he is. God the Father is a generous and a loving God. He also knows literally everything. Omniscient is the word for that. He blesses all of us in different ways. He knows what we need. He knows what we will do well with. He knows what we will struggle with. He knows all of those things. And so he blesses us each in different ways as individuals. He knows who to bless in certain ways. He chooses who to bless in those specific ways. James writes, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." God knows, and he loves, and he blesses us. Ways we might not see as blessings the moment that they're taking place. But God is a God who knows and who loves, and he gives us those gifts and those blessings. In verse 18, Paul tells us how to use the money that we have, especially those who are blessed to have it in abundance. We are to use our money to bless others. We are to use the gifts that God the Father has blessed us with to show the love of God to others. We are to be generous and ready to share. No matter what we have, there are opportunities to be generous to those around us. That doesn't mean... Again, he addresses us as individuals. So we it's easy for us to take this and then go back to the parable of the rich young ruler. Jesus said, "Okay, you think you've done everything else? Give away all your riches and come follow me with nothing." That is what that guy needed to do because the money had become an idol. He had the love of money in him. He's not calling each and every person to give away everything they own. He's calling those who money is important in that way to put God above that money. That's what we're looking at. And we don't have to have a lot of money to be generous. We don't have to hand out money to be generous. But we can use what we have been given by God, including money, to be generous and to show love. One of the mottos that Hope and I live by, you can't outgive God. This is not To be clear, God's purpose for us is not to make us all healthy, wealthy, and rich. God's purpose for us is to redeem us, to save sinners so that he may be glorified. God can do whatever he wants, and he will do whatever he wants. So I'm not going to say he won't in every single situation, but God does not work in the way of a one-to-one ratio. You sow a seed and you get something direct and specific back. God says, be generous and I will be generous with you. That sometimes looks like, hey, we were able to give something to somebody that really needed it at that moment. And hey, a check showed up in the mail the next week for that amount. That's a rarity, but God has done that. You know, more often, hey, somebody needed this. We were able to be generous to them. Hey, wait a minute. We need something here. Somebody else is able to be generous there. Or sometimes it doesn't even look that crystal clear, and we just know that God is generous and has blessed us in many different ways. We don't always see the work that God is doing when he is blessing us and being generous with us. But we know because we can see so many of the things around us, so many of the blessings that he has given us, that that is what he is in fact doing. Everything that God does or God wants us to do is ultimately to bring glory to God. One of the ways that this happens is by having some of his children have more material wealth and riches and some to not have as much. But on either end of the spectrum and those in the middle, he calls us to be generous and to use our blessings and our gifts to glorify God. Another way to think about this, when you see businesses or business owners, and you see that they are being very generous with their resources, giving and helping and thinking about more than themselves, acting and living like the money that they have earned and acquired does not belong to them, but instead belongs to God and is being given to them to bless others with. Hopefully it's an active thought that it's all God's and that they're Christians in that way. But even if they're not, but they're being generous and responsible and giving with their money, we should be praying that God gives those businesses more business and more money. We should be praying that God gives them more, because what will happen is the more money that somebody like that receives, the more they will be generous with and for the people around them. It is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Jesus points out that those who are faithful with some will be given more. And those who are not faithful with a little, even what they have will be taken away. So if somebody is faithful and generous with whatever it is that they have, a little or a lot, then we should want them to have more so that they can continue to be faithful and generous with whatever it is that they have. Paul tells us too that this is storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Theirs and ours, our good works do not earn us salvation, either partly or entirely. Our good works do not keep our salvation. Our salvation is solely because of the grace of God, and it is kept solely because of his faithfulness, not because of anything about us. But God tells us that after we are saved, after we are changed by him, that we are to do good works. We are to do the good works that he has prepared for us beforehand. And he tells us that we will be rewarded for our good works in the kingdom of heaven, most clearly in Matthew 16. But what that actually means or looks like, we don't have any idea. No, don't get me wrong. You research this, you investigate this, you'll look at commentaries and study notes. You'll see all kinds of ideas about what being rewarded for those good works looks like in heaven. And some of those might be partly true, or a combination of them might be true. I'm not going to say that any of them individually is wrong. I'm saying we don't know. And I'm saying if anybody says, I know that it means this, that they're either lying or they've fooled themselves. At the end of that verse, Paul draws allusions to one of the phrases he wrote just a few verses before. We touched on that verse last week. Back in verse 12, Paul said, told us to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And here in verse 19, he says that we are to do the things that we do, that we are called to do, so that we may take hold of that which is truly life. And Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that he came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus has come to give us life. He has come to show us that there is life. that we are not just, we are born spiritually dead, but that's not the end of the story. That he has come, he became man to save sinners, and he is God who saves sinners, and there is life and life abundantly in Christ. Paul finishes up this letter to Timothy, and he succinctly sums up the letter in this conclusion. It starts, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." God has entrusted his people. He has entrusted those of us who have received the gospel, those of us who have trusted in the gospel. He has entrusted in us to guard it and to defend it and to fight the good fight of the faith. It is our responsibility, once we have come to know Christ, to get deep into his word, to know what the true biblical gospel is. It's so easy, we see it so often, to become a Christian or to think you've become a Christian and then to just let it be. There's nothing else now I have to do. I don't have to bother taking the time or the energy to dig into the Bible, to see what it says, to see the doctrines that it teaches. We kick back, we let the pastor do his thing on Sunday. Maybe we attend a Bible study, and that's it. I'm already saved. I don't need to do anything else. That's not what God calls us to. It is our responsibility to learn what God's word says. It is our responsibility to guard our heart and our mind from the rest of the world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And it is our responsibility to entrust our heart and mind to the gospel that God has entrusted to us. The gospel is what changes lives. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The gospel is the most precious gift that God has given us. And he has given it to us in abundance. And he has entrusted it to us to have a right understanding, to have a true, solid foundation of it, and to share it rightly with those who are around us. Paul tells Timothy, he says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. This is directly referencing the false teachers that he's been dealing with all letter long. It's right and useful even in everyday face-to-face conversations as well. In both instances, red flags should not only go up, but alarms in your head should start going off, and those circular red flashing light thingies should start shining. If you hear some of the things that people say that are falsely called knowledge, if they say that they have a secret or a hidden knowledge, if they claim to have heard God's voice, had direct revelation from him, say something like, I know it's always meant that, but God told me. If they figured out the quote-unquote real meaning or the new meaning of Scripture that no one else has known or figured out before, say, I know it's always meant that, but I found a hidden code. If they change the meaning, well, I know people have always said it means this, but really that was for an archaic culture, and today it means this. All false teachings will end up directly contradicting themselves or outright denying Christ in some way, shape, or form. The gospel, the Bible, God's holy word to us is what tells us who Jesus is. And if something, if someone thinks that Jesus is anything other than who he is and what the Bible says he is, they are wrong. Well, I know the Bible says that, but the God I know or the Jesus I love wouldn't say or do things like that. Alarms flashing, circular red lights in your mind, bells going off, warning signs. That is what is falsely called knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1:18-31. We're not going to read the whole thing, but read through that. It speaks of the difference between earthly human wisdom and godly biblical wisdom. Verse 25 specifically, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Proverbs often contrasts true wisdom and human wisdom. It states in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Avoid those false teachers. Avoid those foolish heresies as if your life depends on it. Because as Paul points out to Timothy, your eternal life does depend on it. He says that many have professed this so-called knowledge, and by doing so, have swerved from the faith. Calling yourself a Christian, Saying that you love God and love Jesus means absolutely nothing if you are not talking about the true gospel, if you are not referring to Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Christ, who is God the Son, who became man to save sinners, who gave himself as a ransom for many, who preached more about the realities of hell than almost any other subject he addressed. If the Jesus of the Bible, the whole Bible, is not who you are talking about, then you don't know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, then you can't follow him. And if you do not have your faith and trust in the true Jesus as revealed in the Bible, then you are on the wide and easy road, which descends surely but gradually away from heaven and eternal life with God, and goes straight down to hell and eternal life, feeling the wrath and justice of God. What you believe matters. Sound doctrine matters. Because it doesn't matter what you think. If what you believe is not biblical, if it's not the true gospel, then it's absolutely nothing at all. It is so-called knowledge. It reminds me of the passage in 1 John where he affirms what it means to be a child of God. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And Paul closes the letter simply, lovingly, biblically. "Grace be with you." And all the former Catholics in here in their minds responded, "And also with you." Now, for those of us who have met and been changed and forgiven and saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, revealed in the scriptures alone, and all done to the glory of God alone, today is a day we celebrate. Today is a day we rejoice. We celebrate the fact that we have been assured of our right standing with God. We remember that it was Christ who did this to achieve this for us. And today, we do it once a month. We do it the first Sunday of the month. We come together as a church family. We celebrate communion. We remember what it was that Christ did, why it is that we have any salvation at all, and the assurance of that salvation. We come together and we set aside everything else. Everything going on outside, everything going on in our hearts and our minds that is not focused on Christ. And today, for these next little bit, we put all of that aside. We come together. We stand next to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the thing that unites us together is the cross of Christ. Mm-hmm. Today, we pursue that unity by remembering. We remember, we celebrate Christ's death for us, the act on the cross, the act of pure love, grace, and goodness, the perfect act of mercy. God holding out his hands to us, a disobedient and contrary people. We remember the sacrifice. We remember the bloodshed. Remember what it means as to us, as those who have turned to follow Jesus Christ. It means that we have been declared righteous in his sight. We get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. And it's easy to take this time somberly and soberly and because we do remember what it was that it cost Jesus to do what he did. Remember the pain that he had to go through, the torture and all of that. But we also need to remember that this is also a time of celebration. It is right to take it somberly and soberly, and it is right to celebrate this, to rejoice in this, because Jesus is alive, and we get to partake in that eternal life if we have chosen to follow him. Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 11 some of the things about partaking in communion. First, it is for those who have made a commitment to Christ. This is not a magic little piece that will save us or that will make us more righteous or anything like that. This is a celebration and it's a remembrance and this shows the commitment that we have made. And in remembrance of what Jesus has done, what he has won, when he purchased and he paid the penalty for our sins and he rose from the grave. So if you have not made that commitment, we ask out of respect that you just pass the plate along. Paul also made it clear that we need to be in the right state of mind. We have to have our hearts right. So if you have things that you are holding on to, if you are dealing with sins that you have not taken to God, or if you are holding anger or grudges or anything like that, now is the time to deal with them and to give them to God, to make your heart right before Him. This is the time to examine yourself and make sure that you are taking communion for the right reasons. Again, don't be afraid to pass that along. What is important is for each of us to make sure that we are standing before God with a pure heart, worshiping and remembering Him. Paul gives us a picture of communion. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 25, he writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So what we're going to do here is Mike and Jim will come on up. One of them is going to pray for the crackers, which symbolize the broken body of Jesus on the cross. They will pass them out, and when we're finished, we'll take the cracker together as a church family. The other will pray for the juice, which symbolizes the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. We will pass them out, and again, when we are done passing those out, we'll take them together as a church family, united under the blood and the cross of Christ.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.